Chapter 7 this morning is where we will be, Joshua chapter 7, and we are working our way through the book of Joshua, a study that I trust that you are enjoying as we progress through it. So Joshua chapter 7, if you found your place, stand with me if you are able, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Joshua chapter 7, and stand with me if you are able, out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1, Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazar, had heard those things of Madon and to the king of Shimron and to the king of Asheph and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains in the plains of the south of Chinnereth and in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and to the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, in the multitude of horses and chariots, very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and they pitched by the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel, and thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Verse number 8. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon. Verse number 9. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade. He hoed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Verse number 15. And as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. And he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and the south country and all the land of Goshen and the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel and the valley of the same. Look at verse number 18. And Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Very important verse, verse number 15. Would you look at it one more time with me? And as the Lord commanded Moses and his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. And he let nothing undone that of all that the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you would teach us by it. In your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you would have told my mother about 20 years ago or so that her son would be standing here today preaching God's word on a message about obedience, she would have laughed you out of town. If I had a dollar for every time that my mother had to say, "Don't make me tell you again." Or every time that my dad said, "You know, a soft or a hard head makes for a soft bottom," I would be rolling in the dough, right? I suspect I'm not the only person that had trouble with obedience while I was growing up. Obedience is not a natural thing, though, is it? It's not something that we intrinsically do, and it's not something that we intrinsically even know to do. Obedience is something that is learned. It is something that we must learn to do and to practice in our lives. Obedience is not something that we naturally do. It is something that we must learn. And all the parents in the room said, "Amen and amen," right? Oh, the stories that we could tell. It's like we come with a software that is downloaded for disobedience, right? This is not what we naturally do. And if we are going to learn to obey, it is just that. It is something that is learned. It is something that is practiced. It is a discipline that we put to work in our hearts and in our lives. Obedience is not just the prerogative of parents, though. It is not something that parents can just expect from their children. Obedience is something that God expects from us. God expects you and God expects me to obey. And really, obedience is the task that is set before us. Learning to obey God when it comes to how we use our resources. Learning to obey God when it comes to how to use our job. Learning to obey God when it comes to using our words or our abilities. Learning to obey God is the most critical thing that you and I can do after we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In fact, I would argue that obedience is the requirement for us to receive victory in the Christian life. If we're going to be victorious in our Christian lives, we must be obedient. If we are going to be victorious in our Christian lives, we must be obedient. This is what Joshua chapter number 11 is really all about. It is about how Joshua is learning to obey God. Not just one time, but learning to obey God over the long war that is being made. That's what it says in verse number 18. And Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Obedience, then, to God is required for us to be victorious in our Christian lives. For us to sustain a relationship with God, we must learn to obey God. For us to sustain a relationship with God, we must learn to obey God. Okay, so let's back up and punt then. Obedience, then. You say, well, obedience to God, what is it? Well, it's quite simply, obedience to God is learning to do what God says, when God says it, the way God says it. Okay, so learning to obey God is learning to do what God says, when God says it, and the way that God says for us to do it. All of those things matter. It's not just exterior obedience. It is also the motivation. It is also the hidden man of the heart. How many of you have seen a child, perhaps yours, but don't raise your hand if it was yours, but you've seen a child who obeyed, but obeyed begrudgingly? Go clean your room. Well, fine, I'll go clean my room. And immediately, what do you do as a parent? You say, no. I said clean your room. Well, I'm cleaning my room, right? Yeah, but you're not cleaning it the right way, right? They're taking all the stuff and they're throwing it in the closet. That's not cleaning the room. So obedience to God is the same way. Obedience to God is learning to do what God says, learning to do when God says to do it, and learning how it is that we are supposed to do what God is asking us to do. So how is that seen then from Joshua chapter 11? Well, I'm glad you asked, all right? So three ways it's seen. Some of you are like, I didn't ask. Can we just go? No, you're here anyway. You're stuck, all right? So three things then from Joshua chapter 11. First, notice the opposition that is seen. It's Jabin, the king of Hazar, in verse number 1, who makes a league with all these other kings. And the details of verse 1 on to verse number 5, they really build, right? And the author of the book wants us to feel the weight of all the opposition that is coming down and that is coming against Israel. It's Jabin, the king of Hazar. It's Jobab, the king of Madon. It's also the king of Shiron. It's also the king of Asheth. It's all the kings that were in the north. It's all the kings that were in the plains in the south. It's all the kings that were in the valleys. This is all verse number 2. It's all the kings that were on the borders of Dor over toward the west. It's all the kings of the Canaanites. It's all the kings of the Amorites. It's all the kings of the Hittites. It's all the kings of the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Termites. I mean, everybody. It's everybody. Anybody who has a king is coming together for this battle. That's a lot of people. Can't you see that? There's a building of opposition against Israel and against Joshua. In fact, it's so many people that verse number 4 says, and they went out. They and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. You get the sense of the passage? Do you see how the author at the very beginning is kind of, he's squeezing us together. He wants us to feel the weight of how many people are standing in front of Israel, keeping Joshua and Israel from doing what they were asked to do. If you really want to understand the first five verses, you can understand it this way. They were outnumbered and they were outmatched. Everything is against Joshua and Israel. Everything is building against, is stopping them from obeying what God has asked them to do. A lot of times this is why we don't obey God. We don't obey God a lot of times in our lives because we're outmatched. I mean, I would obey God if, that's how we say it. Well, I would do what God asks if. Well, I would treat my neighbor this way if. And we have all these contingencies and we have all these plans and we have all these reasons for why we can't seem to do what God has asked us to do. And yet here in this passage, you see that the opposition is great. And even though the opposition is great, Joshua and the children of Israel, they still obey. And here's how they obey. Because the Lord helps them obey. The Lord helps them obey. You see this in verse number 6. Would you look at it? Verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver up all the slain before Israel. And thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon. How did the Lord then help the children of Israel obey? Three ways. First, he helped them obey through giving them a promise. That's found in verse number 6. And the Lord said. This is what God says. God says, Joshua, I've brought you this far. You can do this. You can do this. Joshua, I've brought you this far. I see the opposition. It's great. There's a lot of kings gathering together in this valley in order to stop you. But Joshua, I have brought you this far. You can believe me. You can follow me. You can do what I ask you to do from this point forward. Can we take a time out? Can we remember everything else we've talked about so far? You remember the raging river? How God stopped the raging river of Jordan and how the children of Israel walked across on dry ground? Do you remember the walls of Jericho? How impenetrable they looked? How tall they were, how wide they were, how strong they were? And how Joshua and the children of Israel stood over on this side and they looked at those walls and they said, oh man, there's absolutely no way we can do this. And yet what happened with the walls? They fell. And what happened to the river? They crossed it. And what happened at Ai? They found mercy even in spite of their disobedience. I mean, over and over and over in the Bible, in this passage, you find God delivering his people, flexing his muscles on behalf of his people. Why? Because Joshua and the children of Israel obey God. And here's the point. God is trustworthy. If God says, here's what I want you to do, you can do what God is asking you to do. You say, well, the opposition is great, and it's really hard. I mean, look, God, I know you say, be kind to your neighbor, but you don't know my neighbor. And God says, no. Haven't I brought you this far? You can do what I'm asking you to do. Haven't I brought you this far? You can do what I'm asking you to do. God is trustworthy. In fact, God has brought you to the position that he has you in order to help you see that you can obey him. God has purposefully brought you to the place that he has you in life right now in order to help you realize that you can obey God. That you can trust God. You can follow God. In fact, that's what happens here. Joshua looks at the children of Joshua looks at the opposition that is against them. Joshua looks at the children of Israel behind them, and Joshua says, "There's no way we can do this." I love the promise. Verse number 6. "Be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver up all the slain before Israel." Now, that is one of the funniest verses in the entire chapter to me, because he's like, "I don't know. I'll deal with them tomorrow. I don't know, some point in the afternoon." That's me. I'm like, no. I want a time and I want a date. Like when's it going to start and when's it going to be over? I don't know. It'll be sometime tomorrow they'll be defeated. If Joshua's like, what? What do you mean sometime tomorrow? Like point. Like what hour precisely? When can I clock out and go home and catch the football game? Like I want to know details here, right? And God said, no. You just believe me. No, you just follow me. I am trustworthy. I brought you all the way to this point, Joshua. I will bring you on the rest of the way. Hey, listen to me. Discouraged saint. And you've served God faithfully for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years or 30 years. You've been in your place. Listen. God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. God will do what God said he will do. Listen to me, discouraged citizen. You read the news, you see the stories, you see the debacle that is a presidential election, and you go, oh my word, what? God is trustworthy. God will do what God said he will do. And God operates on his own time. I want to know when it's going to happen. It's going to happen sometime tomorrow. It's going to happen sometime. You just be there, Joshua. You just show up. It's going to happen, sometime tomorrow. And Joshua receives a promise from God. Here's what God is doing. God is inviting Joshua into the adventure that God is going to do. God's saying, Joshua, I'm going to do something, and you get to be a part of it, so you better show up. Joshua, I am doing something, and I am asking you if you want to be a part of it, so you should show up. It's the greatest adventure ever known to man, to be able to do what God says with the God who says it. He says, come on, I'm doing something. By the way, God is doing something in our church. God is doing something in our world. God is doing something in our city. God is up to something, and he is inviting you to be a part of it. But in order for you to be a part of it, you must obey him. You must obey him. So it's obedience then is seen through the promise. Obedience is also seen through God's power. Look at verse number 8. "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and who chased them unto the great Zidon." Okay, so verse, the previous verse, I'm going to deliver them to you, I don't know, sometime tomorrow. And then without any details, without any strategy, we don't know how, we just know it happened. How do we know it happened? Because verse number 8 says, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them. That word, he delivered them, they smote them, and they chased them. That means they beat up their dad, their brother, their uncle, their big ugly stepsister. They beat up all of them, right? They got everybody in the whole process. They beat everybody through the whole campaign. That's what he's saying. It wasn't a temporary victory. It wasn't a temporary high. This was a sustained victory. They beat them, and they beat them all the way to the end. They just chased them all the way out of town. God did this through his power. The scripture is full of ways that God flexes his muscles on behalf of his people. The scripture is full of ways of how God flexes his muscles on behalf of his people. You remember Abraham and the city that Abraham was looking for? Do you remember Noah and the ark? You remember Joseph and the coat? You remember Daniel in the lion's den? You remember David and the giant? You remember Esther and the king? I mean, on and on and on we could keep going of the ways that God displayed his power, how God flexed his muscles on behalf of his children. And God delights in showing his power to those who are obediently following him. So opposition is seen, and yet we also see God's promise, we also see God's power, but we also see this. How God helps us to obey is the people that God puts in our lives. Look at verse number 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. How did Joshua know what to do? How did Joshua know what to do? Well, Joshua knew what he should do because Moses told him what he should do. Well, how did Moses know what to do? Well, Moses knew what he should do because God told him what to do. Do you feel the weight of authority here? Do you feel the significance of good authority in your life? That one of the ways God leads us to the place that God wants us to do is by the people and the authorities that God places in our lives. That God uses people and that God uses authority in our lives to lead us, to show us what it is exactly that he wants us to do in our lives and through our living. That God has strategically placed people in your life in order to accomplish his will and in order to accomplish his purposes for your living. God has strategically placed people in your life in order to accomplish his purposes and in order to accomplish his will for your life. All the young adults in the room, would you hear me on this point? Your mom and dad aren't your enemy. They aren't your enemy. They are set in your life in order to help you become who God wants you to be. They're simply trying to lead you down the path that they believe God wants for you and your life. So what should you do? You should do what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is good for you to do. That's what he's saying. This is good for you to do. Why? Because God strategically places people in your life that help lead and guide you into who he wants you to be. This is why it's important for you when you come to church not to just come and sit, but to engage with people in your life. This is why it's important for you to be a part of a Sunday school class or of a small group in order so you can connect with people who get to know you intimately and get to know you closely and get to know you personally so then they can help you understand what God in his word wants for you to do. Not so they can be authoritarian in your life, but so that they can help lead and guide you. I'm thankful for the people that God placed in my life that have helped lead and that have helped guide me all the way to this point. And I hope those people will continue to lead and continue to guide and will continue to give counsel and will continue to give advice in order for me to become who God wants me to be. I need to hear from God, true, but one of the ways that we hear from God is through the people that God has placed in our life. The way that Joshua knew what Joshua was supposed to do was because of who God placed in Joshua's life. There are no accidental people in your life. There are no accidental people in your life. God has placed the people in your life that He has for a purpose and for a reason. And that purpose and that reason is to help lead and guide you into who God wants you to be. So the opposition that is seen, that opposition is overcome through what? Through God's promises. That opposition can be overcome through God's power. And that opposition can be overcome through the people that God's placed in our lives. But the second thing here, there's the obedience that was shown. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this point, you're probably not going to like. You go, I didn't like the last one. Okay, well, then you're probably not going to like any of them then today, right? This point you're probably not going to like. Because as I was writing this sermon, I didn't like it. And it's a good reason, it stands to argue that if I don't like it when I write it, you won't like it when I say it, okay? So here it is. I'm just going to say it really fast, and then that way we can get the part that we don't like out of the way. This is verse number 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. And he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 18. And Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Eugene Peterson, in his book, which was entitled Long Obedience in the Same Direction, here's what he writes. It's not difficult in our world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. But it is terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. In our kind of culture, anything new, even if it is about God, if it is sold and packaged freshly, can be interesting. But when it loses its novelty, it goes to the garbage heap. Anything, if packaged freshly, can gain someone's interest. But as soon as the new or the novelty wears off, it goes to the garbage heap. So he titles his book appropriately, Long Obedience and the Same Direction. And herein lies the secret to the victorious Christian life. Do you want to know what it is? Joshua obeyed God for a really long time. Joshua obeyed God for a really long time. Verse number 18, and Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Bible scholars would tell you that phrase, a long time, that war that Joshua made with those kings, that war by itself lasted between 5 and 7 years in length. 5 to 7 years Joshua made war with those kings until finally he experienced rest. God would have the land to be conquered. That's true. But the land would only be conquered gradually. God would have the land to be conquered. But the land would only be conquered gradually. You get it? Victory is experienced gradually. Victory is experienced gradually. Here's what it means. It means that the Christian life is more like a 7-game series than like a 1-game play-in. The Christian life is not just one day. Oh, phew, here we go. I came to church. Now am I victorious? Now is everything going to be good? Now are all my problems going to go away? Now is my husband going to finally do what I ask him to do? Now is my wife finally going to do what I ask her to do? Right? We went to church. Everything should be click of the heels, good. How many of you know that doesn't work like that, right? Okay, fine, I went to church. Now my boss is definitely going to like me. Okay, fine, I went to church. Now my neighbor is not going to be so as annoying. Fine, I went to church. Now my children, poof, they will obey. Oh, if only it were that simple, right? But victory isn't received that way. You see, some of us came through the back door this morning really struggling with some things in our life, really struggling with some battles, really struggling with some sin, really struggling with some fears or discouragement, and we walk in the back door of church just like we did last week, and we go, yes, I believe that, and yes, I want that victory. And then we walk out, and before Monday afternoon, we're right back into that same rut. Why? Because victory in the Christian life is not experienced as a one and done. Victory in the Christian life is experienced over the long haul. It's experienced gradually in the Christian life. You don't really win the victory, Joshua, until 5 or 7 years from now. But don't worry, I will deliver them into your hand. You're going to win. It's just going to take you 7 years to win. And to that news, all of us go, what? 7 years? I don't have 7 years. Can we just make this? Can we speed it up? Can we like fast forward it a little bit? No. No, no. True victory is only found gradually. And I understand the problem with that. Because that is not in vogue in our culture. Like, we want abs, and we want abs in 8 minutes. You know what I mean? Act like you haven't Google searched. How did that guy get abs in 8 minutes, right? I go, we want to lose weight, but we wanted to lose weight yesterday. How can I lose weight yesterday, right? Can't happen. I want my car fixed, but I want my car fixed, like, now. You see, this goes against everything we want as a culture, and this goes against everything we want as a society. We want our problems solved, and we want our problems solved now. We want the answers, and we want the answers now. We want our life completely lined up, A, B, C, D, all the way down, and we want it all lined up, we want it all perfect. And God says, no, 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 this might take you a while. For you to receive the victory that you really need in this area of your life, you better commit yourself to the long term. You better commit yourself to the long haul. You better commit yourself to say, I am going to engage in this battle for the long term. We need fewer revolutionary new ideas, and we need more people who are just willing to faithfully plod along and say, it's not fast, but it's gradual, and we're moving in the right direction, and it's just one step at a time. Just faithfully being obedient to God. There is something glorious about long-term obedience. Someone who has faithfully taught a Sunday school class for going on 20 years and there is no end in sight. Someone who has stood in the choir for 30 years and there's no end in sight. Someone who has greeted men and visitors at the back door and just shaken their hand and there's no end in sight. And say, I'm just going to commit to be faithful to what God has asked me to do, whether someone realizes it or whether someone doesn't, whether someone praises it or whether someone doesn't. I'm just going to commit myself to serve God obediently for as long as I have left. This is particularly a problem with my generation. Because we are prone to radicalism, right? I mean, we love things that are new and fresh and fun and exciting. We love things that are out of the box. But we struggle on follow through. We all have dreams that we think we are going to change the world. So the world should take note. But we haven't held a job. We haven't raised good kids. We haven't done time in VBS. Yes, I referred to VBS as prison time. We haven't taught Sunday school class for a decade. We haven't driven a bus for 20 years. We haven't sang in the choir. The victorious Christian life is not some new revolution. The victorious Christian life is saying, I'm going to obey God faithfully, and I'm going to stay true, and I'm going to be in my place, and they can count on me when it's fun and exciting and new and fresh and big days, and when they're just normal days at the beginning of October, I'm still going to be in my place. Gradual progress in the Christian life. It's not just gradual progress, but it's also proof of genuineness. See, for those who would be victorious, they must commit to obey God for the long term. For those who would be victorious, they must commit to obey God for the long term. They must be willing to say, I am going to obey God. Go to John chapter 14, if you don't mind, just real quick, just as a side note. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse number 15, here's what he says. If ye love me, keep my commandments. This is proof. Proof of love is obedience. If it is love, if it is real love, then it requires, it necessitates action. Obedience then becomes the condition of proof of our sincerity. I do love God. How do I know that we love God? Well, we are obeying God. You can obey without loving, but you cannot love without obeying. That's what he said. You can obey God without loving God, but you cannot love God without obeying God. He said, I believe with all my heart that there is absolutely nothing that you or I could do that merit eternal life. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That God accepts us and declares us righteous, not because of our good deeds, not because of our good works, and not because of our faithful actions, but only because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot earn God's favor, and we never will earn God's favor. We entirely depend on the grace of Almighty God. Full sentence, complete paragraph, end of the story. But we should also be obedient to that God who has loved us in that way. And it is true that we will not be flawlessly obedient. And it is true that we will not ever make any mistakes. It is true that we will not be perfect. It is true that we will face temptation. And it is true that we will need forgiveness. But all of those things should not keep us from being obedient to God. Obedience is not a dirty word in Christianity. Obedience is not a dirty word in gospel-centered Christianity. In fact, it is the result of gospel-centered Christianity that if we truly see and know what God has done for us, we will want to obey that God. If God loved me that way that the choir sang about, or that Pernella sang about, if God loved me like that, why would I not want to obey that God? It's proof. Obedience is the proof. It's the evidence that we truly understand what God did for us. And that's the third and last. That's the third and last. It is also the opportunity that is seized. Look at verse number 23. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested for more. Don't you desire the end of verse number 23? And the land rested. Don't you want that? His rest is only found in one place. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Look at verse 23. And Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance. So because Joshua obeyed, the inheritance was given. Watch me. Because Joshua obeyed, the inheritance was given. And because a greater Joshua obeyed, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed, we were given an inheritance. It's very interesting to note, verse 23, it does not say that the land was won by the spoils of battle. It does not say that the land was purchased in some sort of business transaction. It says that the land was given as an inheritance. It means that the Lord was the sole owner of all the land. And it is his to give to whoever he chooses to give. And in the same way, victory over death, hell, sin, and the grave is found. Where is it found? It is found in an inheritance. In an inheritance that is only received through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the message of Christianity differs with all the other religions in the world. All the other religions in the world say, if you want an inheritance, then you better obey. Christianity says, no. You are given an inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this earth, was born of a Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sinless life for 33 and a half years. Then he died an atoning death on the cross. And then he raised gloriously from the grave. And he offers that life to you and to me. And he says, this is what I did for you. Now live for me and follow me and be faithful to me. Not in order to be loved, but because we are loved by that God. Amen. Because Jesus obeyed, we receive his inheritance. Because our Joshua obeyed, we receive his inheritance. We receive what he rightfully deserved. The good news of Christianity is that all of us, we have disobeyed. That disobedience is called sin. And because of that sin, we have been separated from a good, great, loving God who desires to give us the inheritance that he longs for us. And you can try as hard as you want. And you can be as good as you want. But you will not be obedient in all things. And even if you could somehow from this point forward be obedient in everything that God asks of you from this point forward, you have already lived a life full of disobedience. So now how are you going to undo that? See, this is the problem. We've disobeyed God. Even if we could obey God, we know that we can't because we know ourselves better than anybody else. We know that we can't, but even if we could, we can't undo all the disobedience that we've already done. So we needed someone to inherit something for us. Enter the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who died in our place, and who rose gloriously from the grave. And he willingly substituted himself in our stead. He took our disobedience, which deserved death, and which deserved the grave, and which deserved hell. And he gave us his obedience, which was life everlasting. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, Romans 5. But as by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Because Christ obeyed, and we who have believed in that, then receive what Christ has won for us. And he gives us this life. And this is the question then. This is where we end. What will you do with the life that God gave you? How will you live the life that God gave you? Will you live it obediently, faithfully, just plodding along, doing what God asks you to do, when God asks you to do it, the way that God asks you to do it? Will you just say, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm just going to stay true, and I'm going to believe the word of God, and I'm going to look for his promises, I'm going to see his power in my life? And this is why this is so critical, this is why it's so vitally important. Because there are people coming behind us who are looking to us and saying, is it worth doing? Is he worth serving? Is that God worth following? Is that God worth believing? And what will we leave to those who come behind us? What will we leave to those who follow in our steps? What will you leave for your children or your grandchildren? Will you live a life of faithfulness to a great and loving God who loved you and loved me in spite of our disobedience and in spite of our sin and who welcomed us into his inheritance? And will you live for him saying, there is someone coming behind me and I want them to know that my God is a good, great, loving God and he is worth serving with your life? You can obey God. And you should obey God. Obedience to God is both possible and plausible for the Christian if we truly understand what he's done for us. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?